Well, hey, we have been working through the book of Daniel together, looking at Daniel's life as an example for us on what it looks like to take a stand, to stand firm in our faith no matter the circumstances. And we make our stop today in Daniel chapter 6. And if you've been paying attention, you know where we're at, then you know we totally skipped Daniel chapter 5. But I want you to know we're going to go back to it. We're going to be doing that hopefully next week. But I'm not complaining about it because Daniel chapter 6 is one of the more famous stories that we have in the Old Testament. And some of you might know all about it. But everybody loves this Daniel chapter 6. It's kind of like a Netflix show. It's got political scheming, it's got lying and deceit, it's got the vanity of a king, it's got bad guys, it's got a really good guy, and better than all of that, it's got lions. Everybody loves lions. I mean, that's why when we go to the zoo, you know, you go to that lions exhibit, and when you get there and the lions are all sleeping, it's a big letdown, which seems like 99% of the time. These lions are always taking these cat naps. Okay, that was a joke, which now I understand how Keith feels when you give a joke to an empty room. So I'm just going to go ahead and move on. But this famous story that we're talking about today is known as Daniel and the Lion's Den. Kind of the bird's eye view of this story is that some people who didn't like Daniel, they were jealous of Daniel, tricked the king into passing a law that would say, you can't pray to anybody, man or God, other than this king whose name is Darius. You can't pray to anybody else other than the king. And if you do, then you're going to get thrown into a lion's den. And so obviously we know enough about Daniel now to know that he's faithful and that nothing's going to stop him from praying to God, the covenant God, God of Isaac, Jacob, Abraham. This is the God that Daniel was praying to. And so he did, and they threw him into a lion's den. And then we find out later that God saved him from that. But there's so much more to this story. I want us to be able to dig into it a little bit more because just like most of the stories that are in the Bible, if you take a little bit of time to dig a bit deeper, you're going to find that there's a lot more implications than just the main story. So we're going to get past the surface a little bit and we're going to see that there's more than just how God saved him from the lion's den. Like a great movie, there's several scenes and different characters that I think will kind of impact our thoughts and emotions together. So let's jump in and see what we can find. We're going to be starting off in verse 1 of chapter 6. And it says, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps. And satraps were kind of like administrators over a province. So he said there's 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom. And over them were three high officials. And the high officials were kind of considered like the governors. And of these, Daniel was one of them. Daniel was one of these governors to whom these satraps should give an account so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all other high officials and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. And so like any good leader, we see King Darius kind of sets this leadership structure up to help him lead. And Daniel was one of these high officials. And we quickly get a picture of the type of human that Daniel was. We already know from being in the beginning parts of the book of Daniel, but we see here the type of guy he was. He distinguished himself. And what does that mean? How did he distinguish himself? Well, one thing that you need to know is that Daniel, he's in his 80s. Some say he's even close to 90 years old by this point. So if you're sitting there watching and maybe you have a few more wrinkles than me and you think that maybe you're too old or you're too old for God to use you or God's done with you, I want to tell you that you're sorely mistaken and I hope that you see that here today. But he distinguished himself. And we see in that verse that he distinguished himself because he had an excellent spirit. You know, what does that mean, an excellent spirit? I think if we look at a lot of our own jobs, if you look at where you work, your place of work, or people that you know even, there's people who distinguish themselves everywhere. How do they do that? Experience, wisdom, a good attitude. And I think that we know these types of people, they find favor with those that they report to. They find favor with their bosses. And that's exactly what happened to Daniel. The king loved Daniel. He distinguished himself, and he was kind of growing in the ranks, and he was about to get this huge promotion over the whole kingdom and over these other governors. But the problem was that these governors were getting jealous. Does that sound kind of familiar? I think that we do that too. We get jealous when we see someone else distinguishing themselves rather than looking at ourselves and paying attention to what we're doing and trying to be excellent ourselves and us work on distinguishing ourselves. We get more jealous of what other people are doing and then we begin to compare. We start to gossip. We start to trash talk. And that's exactly what these other governors were doing. So they devised a plan to bring Daniel down. But how do you bring a man like Daniel down? Let's find out. I'm going to take us from verses 4-9 at this point here. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful, and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." And so right away, we get even more of a description of the caliber of man that Daniel was. These guys said it themselves. "We're not going to find anything against this guy. He was faithful." And he was so faithful that even when these guys tried to find some flaw or like skeleton in his closet, they came up completely short. There was nothing. They could find nothing. Now, what happens when we do that with our politicians today? I think it oftentimes we find skeletons in the closet, right? I mean, you look, we're moving into an election year, and there's teams of people who their job is literally to dig up the dirt. Their job is to find the dirt of the opposite candidate so they can bring them down. And if they can't find anything, I think sometimes they even make it up. But let's imagine a man like Daniel. A man like Daniel who had a career as a politician at the highest levels for 50 years, a 50-year career as a politician, and they could find nothing. They could find nothing against him, no dirt under his fingernails, no fraudulent expense accounts, no intern scandals, no tax evasion, no questionable business deals, no slander towards his boss. He was completely clean. Isn't that incredible? I mean, does this mean that he was sinlessly perfect? I would, you know, you read something like that and you're like, well, this guy's in the Bible. Of course he's going to be perfect, right? And no, he wasn't sinlessly perfect. There was three people that we know in the Bible who were sinlessly perfect: Adam and Eve before the fall, and Jesus his entire life. So what does this mean about Daniel? It means that he's a man of integrity and great character. He was blameless in his public and in his professional life. Everything that people could see, he was blameless. And I think you and I know enough about people to know that must represent who he was when nobody else was watching. It tells us the type of character that he has when nobody's watching him. No compromises. Isn't that incredible? A man with no compromises. What would they find if they put your life under the microscope? What would they find if they put my life under the microscope? I think that's kind of a sobering thought for us to think about. You know, would they find this long list of shortcuts and compromises, or would they find someone of incredibly high character? I mean, these guys even admitted that Daniel was a man of incredible character. You look at verse 5, it says, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." So since they found nothing, what did they do? They had to make it up. I mean, let that be said of us, that if somebody had to find some dirt, if someone was so jealous about us that they had to find something to try and take us down, let it be said of us that they would have to make it up, that they would find nothing. You know, these guys knew that they could only charge him or accuse him through his obedience to God. So they're sitting here talking. You picture these guys talking, thinking like, okay, so we know we're not going to find any dirt on this guy. What are we going to do? What do we know about Daniel? We know that he will radically obey God. He will radically obey his God. So that has to be the way that we find something to trip him up. It has to be through his obedience to God that trips him up. So what did they do? Let's keep reading in verse 6. "Then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, 'O King Darius, live forever.'" You know, they're kind of stroking his ego now, right? Just puffing him up a little bit before they try and trick him. "All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors, all agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days except for you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions." And it goes on, they say, "Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Therefore, the king Darius signed the document and the injunction. So these guys literally had to lie and manipulate the king in order to take Daniel down. You know, we know it was a lie because they said all of the high officials, all of the governors, all agreed, right? Well, if they did that, then Daniel would have known about it because he was one of those governors. So they're lying. And in verse 8, there's an important bit of info too that we need to touch on. It says, when it says, "according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." During this time period, the Medo-Persian laws could not be changed, even by the king once they were signed into place. And that was because the king was considered like this god king. He was a direct representative or spokesperson for the gods. And so they trusted him. And if he was going to make a decree, if he was going to sign something into place, it had to be the final authority. It could not be changed. It was signed forever. So the king signed this law and it passed. And now nobody can pray to any god except for King Darius himself. So what did Daniel do? We look at verse 10 and we find out what Daniel does. "When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper room chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. And verse 10 is huge. If there's one verse that you need to underline the whole thing in your Bible, it's verse 10 within this whole chapter of Daniel 6. You know, Daniel, we see here, he's put to the ultimate test of his loyalty. And we already know how loyal he was to the king. We've seen how excellent of a servant he is to the king. I mean, he's getting this massive promotion. He's about to get this promotion. The king loves him. So we know that he's loyal to the max, to the king. But here's the kicker, and this is huge. He's even more loyal to the King of Kings. That's what we see here, that Daniel's even more loyal to the King of Kings here. He's not willing to sacrifice his beliefs or his relationship with God or his religious practices. He's not willing to compromise even for a law that was passed by his government. And that's what you call taking a stand. So what does that look like today? I mean, is the government going to pass a law that says we can't pray? Probably not. But is the government going to pass a law that maybe will make you waver on your biblical beliefs or your biblical morality? I think so. And I think they already have. You know, will you change your beliefs about what Scripture says if the government were to pass a law? Are you going to let anybody else decide that you need to believe something totally differently? I mean, we're talking about hot button topics today that we're being pressured to change our standards and our beliefs. Are you going to believe what they want you to believe, or are you going to stand firm in what you know Scripture says? Are you going to stand firm like Daniel stood firm right here? And here he is praying, and I picture someone who knows Daniel. I don't know, maybe like a servant or an assistant type person who knows Daniel, and they see him heading into his upper room just like he always does. And they're like, no, I know this thing's been passed. Daniel, you have to stop. Did you not hear what's been passed? Do you not know that they're going to throw you into a lion's den if you do it? Don't go pray. It's way too risky. And I see Daniel turning around and responding to this person and saying, you know what? What's really risky is disobeying God. What's really risky is going against his will. It's 1,000 times better to obey God above anything else. And so Daniel prays. And I think there could literally be a whole message on this verse 10, because you see here listed out all these things that we can pull from Daniel on how to pray. And I don't want to pass that over, so I wanted to spend a moment here just showing you some things that I think we can learn from Daniel's habits of prayer that we can incorporate into our own lives. The first one is that we see he prayed in his upper chamber. You see it right here. He prayed in his upper chamber. You know, he had this private place. An upper chamber was just a place in their house where they would go to be away from distractions, where they could focus, and where they could not be disturbed. And I think that's something that we need to do. We need to go there. We need to have a quiet place. The second one is you see that he prayed with his window open toward Jerusalem. What does that mean? That's one of those things for me. I don't know about you, but when I read Scripture, you know, you see something that's like, oh, that I wonder what that means. But you don't want to take the time to really understand what they're talking about. But he prayed with his window open towards Jerusalem. And it means that he prayed with remembrance where the temple once stood before it was torn down. This means that he was remembering the altar where people would come and bring sacrifices to God in order to be made right with him. He was remembering that as he was praying. I think this is a way in our day of saying, you know, Daniel prayed in remembrance of Jesus's sacrifice. He prayed with a full awareness of the sacrificial blood that was shed for him on the cross. We need to do that. We need to remember when we're sitting down for some time of prayer, we need to remember what's been done for us. We need to remember how God has delivered us in the past, because that's going to give us the faith to know that he's going to deliver us in the future. The third thing that we see that Daniel did here was that he got down on his knees, humbly submitted before the Lord. You know, I think we see this throughout the Bible. We see, if you look throughout like some of the New Testament, you see Stephen, Peter, Paul, even Jesus get down on their knees to pray. It's just this position of surrender to God. I mean, when we're praying to God, and I want to use this as an opportunity to challenge you, that if you haven't ever gotten down on your knees to pray, to just submit humbly before God, or maybe it's been a long time, do not let this week pass you by without getting on your knees in submission to God. We have the opportunity to pray to the same God that Daniel gets to pray to hundreds and hundreds of years ago. You know, there's a verse in 1 Peter that I want to share with you, 1 Peter 5:6, that says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you." And it's so cool when you read a verse like this, because I think as we look at Daniel through chapter 6, this is exactly what's happening. He humbles himself under the mighty hand of God, and then we're going to see that at the proper time he gets exalted. The next one is, the fourth one is that he prayed three times a day. And we got to ask ourselves, do you think Daniel's a busy guy? I would say yes. I mean, he's a high official in politics. I mean, I would say that politicians have a pretty big job and they work a lot of hours. And we see that he still took the time to pray three times a day. And I don't know about you, but I know for me, there's often times where I let the day go by, you know, we get the kids to bed and then my head hits the pillow and I'm gone. And then I wake up the next day, repeat. Head hits the pillow, kids in bed, gone. And all of a sudden I look back and I realize it's been days, maybe even weeks since I've prayed. We need to create this habit of being able to pray consistently like Daniel did. And then the fifth one, it said he prayed and he gave thanks. Great prayer starts with thanksgiving. I mean, you think about Daniel in this situation. Here he is praying. Does he have anything to request from God? I would say, I don't know, if it was me and I'm sitting there praying, I'm like, okay, Lord, please don't let these lions gobble me. Like, don't let it hurt. Don't let it, just let it go. Just let it happen quick. Just save me, whatever it is. He has plenty of things that he can request from God, but instead he starts by giving thanks. And then the sixth one is that he prayed as he had previously. He prayed as he had done previously. And I think that tells us that this is not a new development for him. You know, other versions even say that as he had done in his early days. And that made me kind of think about, you know, here he is in his 80s, staying consistent with these habits that he built as a young kid. And I want to talk to some of you younger people, maybe high school, middle school, young adults. And this can be something that all of us can start right now. But you guys are kind of in this golden time. You have this golden opportunity to start habits right now that will serve you your entire life. You look at Daniel at 80 years old. I mean, I don't know about you, but I want to be able to, when I'm 80, to look back and say to my 15-year-old self, my 19-year-old self, my 23-year-old self, I want to be able to look back at 80 years old and say, thank you, 15-year-old self, for making those habits then, because they've served me my entire life. We need to establish those habits when we're young. And if you haven't established them yet and you're not young, it's not too late. So those six things that we need to establish in order to have a Daniel-like prayer life, just to kind of re-highlight those, is to pray in a quiet place, to pray in remembrance, to pray on our knees, to pray often, and to pray with thanksgiving, and to pray consistently. If you're a note taker and you want to write these down, these are what we need. These will help us to have an amazing prayer life like Daniel. So what happened now? What happened when Daniel chose to continue to pray, to do what he had always done, to not obey this man-made law that they made to try and trip him up? And at this point, I would say you've got to be like on the edge of your seat, the edge of your sofa. Maybe you're driving your car and you're having to pull over because you're like, what is going to happen next? The suspense is killing me of this Netflix Bible show that we're watching right here. And we're going to continue in verse 11. And it says, then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king, concerning the injunction, O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing stands fast. Like, basically, I did. You're right. I signed that. The thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Then they answered and said before the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction that you've signed, but he makes petition three times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed, and he set his mind to deliver Daniel. Very interesting, right? He wasn't angry. He wasn't mad because Daniel broke this law. He was distressed, and he set his mind to deliver Daniel. And he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, no, king, that it is a law of the Medes and the Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed. And so here we see that these guys trapped the king in his own law. And he knew it. And there was no way out of it. And I think that these guys knew how much the king loved Daniel, because they're kind of like stomping it in his face a little bit. They're just reminding him, just remember, you can't change something that's been put into place that you've signed. And we see in verse 14 that the king was much distressed. And, you know, other versions say the king was greatly displeased with himself. And, you know, in a good movie, there's always that main character. And obviously here it's Daniel. Everybody loves the main character, but I think that King Darius is looking pretty rad right now. I mean, the guy is humbly realizing that he made a huge mistake. You know, he knew that he was at fault. And I think we're going to see that he wasn't happy with these other guys, and we're going to see what he does to them later. But he had the humility to know that he was at fault. And so he labored until the sun went down to rescue him. Why would he labor until the sun went down? What does that mean? Well, during this time period, if someone was accused of a crime and they were deserving death, their death sentence would be carried out that very evening of that same exact day. So the king knew this, and he was trying to find some loophole, some way of being able to save Daniel, his beloved Daniel. He was going to work and do whatever it took to save him, but he came up with nothing. So he had to follow through with this law that he had signed into order. And we see in verse 16, the king had to command that Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. And then it declared to Daniel, "Daniel, may your God whom you serve continually deliver you." Wow. So here we have this king, this God king, little g, calling out, completely helpless in this moment, calling out to God, big G, to this God of Daniel. That's huge. And I think that teaches us three just really simple but practical things. And the first one is that God can change things that can never be changed by man. God can change things that never can be changed by man. So often we look at something that we think can't be changed and we say, humanly speaking, there's no way this is going to change. Humanly speaking, nothing can be changed in this situation, but God can change the things that man thinks can never be changed. I mean, here you have this pagan God who clearly believes that. And many of you, you know, you hear that and you're saying amen because you've had experiences where you've kind of been in the proverbial lion's den and you've been rescued out of it. And as you look back at that situation, you know there's no other explanation than to know that God did something that shouldn't have been able to happen, that can only be explained by God. And for some of you right now, maybe you're in the lion's den. Maybe you feel hopeless or helpless. And I want to encourage you, do not give up. Do not give up hope, because the things that humanly speaking can't change, God can change. And then the second thing is this, that your faith can make an unbeliever believe. I mean, let's look at this. King Darius' response, look at his response. It shows us that Daniel's life was just this unbelievable testimony to the king. You know, this king was, he was 100% unfamiliar with the law of Moses. He had no idea of all the things that Daniel knew about God. All that he knew about God was what he saw consistently in Daniel's life. That's pretty incredible. He saw these things consistently in Daniel's life. We even see he said, "The God whom you serve continually." And we see that he's going to say that again. He saw this consistency. So what this tells me is that our life, your decisions, your actions, your radical trust in God, people can see that. And like Daniel, it can turn unbelievers into believers. That's pretty cool. And I think it's important to look here too. Where did Daniel work? What was his job? I mean, he wasn't a pastor. He wasn't a minister. He didn't work in ministry. He just had a normal everyday job. He was a politician. And all of this was noticed about him in this secular job. No matter what your job is or isn't, that brings me to this third point, that you can stand for God from anywhere. No matter where you're at, no matter what your job is, people can still see that you're a man or a woman who continually serves God with radical obedience. So Daniel was put into the den of lions, and we continue reading in verse 17. It says, "And a stone was brought and laid at the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet, with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Then at the break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. And as he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, 'O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to save you from the lions?' Then Daniel said to the king, 'O king, live forever. My God sent an angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him. And also before you, O king, I have done no harm.'" I think after you read that, you have to ask the question, who slept better that night, Daniel or the king? I mean, we can see that the king was distraught over this. He was consumed with worry, with regret. He didn't eat dinner. He didn't have any room service delivered to him, and he couldn't sleep. And I'd like to imagine that on the flip side, you know, in the cave, we've got Daniel who's just kind of chilling with his kitties, right? Just petting these ferocious lions who this angel came in. And maybe he had this incredible conversation with an angel. I'd like to think that happened too. And then at the break of day, you know, this very first glimmer of light, you know, you can picture the king can't sleep the entire night. And it's not like they had flashlights so he could get up early and go check while it was still dark. He had to wait until this little bit of light came so that he could go check on Daniel. And he's like, I got to go see if Daniel's God saved him. And so he goes and he yells through the stone door, Daniel, has your God who you serve continually saved you? There it is again, where this king is showing Daniel's consistency. Has he saved you? And if I'm making a movie out of this, I think I would have Daniel just, okay, count to five or at least 10 seconds. Like, we got to make this guy sweat a little bit just to make him think that these lions just destroyed you. But what does he do? I mean, when he could have been mad at the king, when he could have said a lot of different things to the king, he says, King, live forever. So we can say that Daniel was loyal and respectful to the king, even in his mistakes. And I hope that can be said of us, the way that we talk about our leaders, our state leaders, our country leaders, in the times that we're in right now with all these things, all these decisions that they're having to make, whether we agree with them or not, can we say something as respectfully as Daniel did when he could have said something completely different? He can blamelessly and shamelessly say that he did no harm to the king. His heart was pure. And because of that kind of faith, God saved him because of his radical obedience. Now, we all know that there's many people, some of you who are even maybe close to someone or someone you know, that they didn't make it out of the lion's den. You know, maybe they passed away. They didn't get rescued, you know, when their life was on the line. But the moral of this story here isn't that Daniel was saved. It was that Daniel stood. It's not about the outcome. You know, he could have been gobbled up by these lions and we'd still be applauding how gracefully and how faithfully he stayed to the Lord, how he still got down on his knees and prayed and gave thanks. None of that would have changed. And God still would have received the glory in the end. That's what it's all about. That's our purpose for our lives, is to bring glory to God. And sometimes that's in life and sometimes that's in death. But that's for him to decide. We don't get to have this attitude that says, God, I will serve you if you deliver me from the lion's den. Or God, okay, I'll love you if you just rescue me from this lion's den. It doesn't work like that. No, it's, Lord, I will trust you while I'm in this lion's den, no matter what happens. And I'm going to trust that you're going to bring glory to yourself through it in some way. So then if we continue in verse 23, we see that the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den and no kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions. They, their children, their wives, and before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all of their bones into pieces. And it's like that last sentence just had to be there to give us some proof that these lions were actually there and that these lions were real, they were hungry, but that God saved him from these lions. But let's look at how Daniel's life impacted both the king and the world during this time. Let's look at how his decision to be radically obedient to God impacted the king. We can see it in verse 25. It says, Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth. Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. Verse 27 says, He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. So King Darius is saying, I mean, it's crazy. Here he is saying this. This is a pagan god king who's writing all these things. And he's saying, forget about your pagan gods. We're going to honor the God of Daniel. And then he brilliantly describes God as we read about him in the Bible today. You know, he says things like who delivers, who rescues, who works signs and wonders, and who saves people from death. And we see this pattern throughout all of Daniel that so far. We've been in the first 5-6 chapters of Daniel. And we see this pattern where God's people stand firm without compromise. And God honors and protects them. And then the testimony of those people, because they stood firm, make the ungodly see and tell of the greatness of God. The story of Daniel in the lion's den is such an incredible story. But there's something that I want to point out about it that makes it my favorite thing about this story. you know, many other stories that you look at, they're all pointing to something greater. All these stories in the Old Testament are pointing to something greater. So let me break down Daniel 6 for you and see if you can see what I'm talking about. A man without blame who was faithful to God in all ways. A man who was known for prayer, who was sent to his death because of the jealousy of those who wanted to stop him from being exalted. He was condemned to death by the plotting of his enemies and the law of the land. And he was thrown into a stone room meant to be his tomb. A stone was rolled over the opening and a seal was set on the stone. But in all of its power, death could not touch him. And in the morning, the stone was rolled away and he came out victoriously and he glorified God. And those who didn't believe gave honor to God and his enemies were judged. Does that sound familiar? That's the story of Jesus. It's the one that we all know, and it's so cool to see how these Old Testament stories are like this red flashing arrow just pointing us to the gospel, pointing us from the Old Testament what's to come later. Jesus is the one who death couldn't touch. He was victorious over death, and we see here that Daniel stood and was victorious, and the story of the gospel is that Jesus' victory over death is passed on to us. Jesus passes on his victory to us. And it doesn't mean we're always going to make it out of the lion's den. Sometimes that victory comes later. But it's having the faith to stand. Having the faith to stand in radical obedience. Will you stand in radical obedience? Just like Daniel. Let me pray for us. God, I thank you just for your word. For the truth that you've hidden and all of these stories and just how applicable it is to us hundreds and thousands of years later. Lord, I pray that we would look to Daniel for what it looks like to stand firm. And I pray for each individual person out there who are watching on the other side of this screen, that you would help them to stand firm in radical obedience, whether they're in the lion's den right now or they're out of it or wherever they're at in life. God, I pray that you would be there with them. And they would be able to see victory in the end, Lord, and be able to glorify you. We love you today, and we pray these things in your name. Amen. I worship you.
stop, you never stop working. You never stop, you never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop working. You never stop, you never stop working. Even when
what an awesome time we've had together. And you may know this about Rock Harbor, but we're really big about next steps. Whether this is your first time, whether this is your 100th time, whether you've been following Jesus for a week, a day, an hour, or forever, we believe that there's a next step for you to take. And so we want you to click that link in the description, connect with one of us. If you want to have a conversation about what it means to follow Jesus, maybe you want to have a coffee or a Zoom call or anything like that, we'd love to do that. We'd love to connect with you in some way, shape, or form. So please, 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 if that's you, if you're feeling that, click the link in the description. But hey, we want to thank you so much for tuning in today. Thank you so much for being here. And we will see you, it sounds like, in person next week.